Our Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father personally, you who have loved us from the beginning of the world, who sent your Son into the world to be our Savior, to live and die on our behalf that we might have life, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, because he came to set free his people. He came to be the shepherd over many flocks, and we are part of that flock. 2,000 years later, thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, and yet we are here. We gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, and we come to worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. Thank you that you give it to us, that you guide us, that you lead us in the way that we should go, that you don't leave us to figure things out for ourselves, but have revealed in your word the truths that guide our lives, that set forth the principles and the standards that are in conformity to who you are, so that we might be like you, because you made us in your image, so that we could be little gods, as it were, on earth, living and subduing the world and making it all so that it honors and pleases you. Work in our hearts this morning, draw us close to you, build us up in the faith. May we love you more, may we rejoice in all that you have done for us. May we look forward to that day when we will be in your presence and forever and ever be able to bless and glorify you as we ought. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning I want to look at contrasting faithfulness in the revelation that Jeremiah gives to us, looking at chapters 34 and 35 primarily. And this gives us a little hint also of the way that Jeremiah has organized his book as we look at these two chapters. And he put them back to back, I believe, on purpose so that we might see and appreciate and learn from the contrast that we find between what goes on in chapter 34 and what happens in chapter 35. Even though they're very different time periods in the history of his ministry and the history of Israel, yet he puts them together so that we might see and compare what's going on in the lives of the people of Israel during the time of Jeremiah, and during this time that's leading up to the exile that they will go into. Let's read Jeremiah 34. That'll give us some context, and then we'll start making some comments on it. Jeremiah 34. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth, under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities. Okay, what's our time frame? We spent enough time in Jeremiah now, we ought to be able to say, oh, this has happened when? When is Nebuchadnezzar coming up and fighting against Jerusalem?
During the reign of Zedekiah.
Yeah, and during the last year and a half of his reign. the siege of Jerusalem begins in the 10th month, the ninth year of Zedekiah, and will last for a year and a half, and then the city is breached and then destroyed, and the people go into exile. So we're in the last year and a half of Zedekiah's reign at this point in time. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from his hand. You shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were born before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, For I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Then Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and Azekah, for only these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. This is a word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. After King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slaves, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return, whom they had set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, At the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother, who has been sold to him, and when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom he had set at liberty, at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to famine. And I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. They will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Here we find Zedekiah in desperate straits, the city surrounded by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar has come up, and it appears that the prophecies of Jeremiah are going finally to come to pass. Jeremiah has been preaching this for some 38 years at this point in time, that the city will be destroyed, that they will be taken captive, that they will go into captivity, be exiled from the land, that a nation from the north, Babylon, as it is now obvious, is going to overrun the people of Jerusalem. And now it appears that it's going to happen. The army is outside the gate, camped all around the city, and Zedekiah is desperate. I think if we look back at chapter 21, we'll see some of the motivation that may be underlying what Zedekiah is doing. In chapter 21, the word of the Lord, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur the son of Melchiah and Zephaniah the son of Messiah, the priest, saying, Please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us. This too is in the same time frame as what we're reading in chapter 34. It's a time where the Babylonians are coming up and fighting against Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar sends a couple of people to Jeremiah saying, pray to the Lord for us. Maybe he'll work in our case like he did in the time of Hezekiah, where the Assyrians camped around Jerusalem and God sent an angel and killed many of the Assyrians, and they ended up leaving because most of their army had been killed by God. And so Zedekiah is asking for the same thing. And then the rest of chapter 21, Jeremiah tells Zedekiah that's not going to happen, that God's going to bring destruction. But then look in chapter 22. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding in horses and chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. So Jeremiah tells him, and again, we're in the same time frame as chapter 34. We're in this time where the city's surrounded. He tells him, if you'll execute judgment and justice, if you'll do what's right, God will spare you. If the people would live according to the law of God and do the things that God has commanded, God wouldn't need to bring judgment. God could spare the land. God could spare the people. And there would continue to be kings ruling over the people of Israel and the people of Judah. And there would be successors to Zedekiah ruling in Jerusalem. So now we see somewhere during this same time frame, Zedekiah proclaims that they are to let all the Hebrew slaves go free. You could become a slave if you owe money and you can't pay it back. You could be taken into servitude to the one you owe a debt to. If you were unable to make a living, you could sell yourself into slavery and serve somebody else so that you had food and clothing and were taken care of. You simply were recognizing that you couldn't do it for yourself and you could put yourself into bondage. But the intention that God had for his people was that that bondage could not last more than 6 years. In normal situation, you would get your act together, you would save up some money, you would learn to work, take care of the property, farm, whatever, and then would, by the end of 6 years, be able to go free and take care of yourself. There were provisions that if you were really unwilling to do that, you could become a permanent bond slave and have your ear pierced and say that I want to live that way the rest of my life.
Just to add also, if you fell into those hard circumstances, the law stipulated that a close relative should redeem you if possible.
Right. So there were provisions made to try to take care of the people, and ultimately they were not to remain slaves. Ultimately, the point was that they would get out of bondage at some point in time. Well, Zedekiah is looking around and he's seeing that many Israelites are in bondage. We can understand somewhat the circumstances that might be existing at this point in time. The Babylonians have come into the land. Many of the small villages have already been captured. The opportunity to farm their lands is diminished. Many of them have fled to Jerusalem to be safe. They come into a walled city, and there they don't have farmland. And so many of them would probably be somewhat destitute and would look to those who are wealthy, those who had independent means of taking care of themselves, and saying, look, I'll be your servant. I'll take care of your household. I'll sweep your floors. I'll wash your dishes. I'll cook your meals. I'll do whatever you need to have done as long as you give me some food. And so they put themselves in bondage. And Zedekiah is saying, you cannot keep them as slaves. You can hire people, but you can't keep them as slaves. And he proclaims that you must set at liberty all those who have gone into bondage, into slavery, to other Jewish people there in Jerusalem. And it's a proper thing to do. God commends them for what they did. He tells them that this was right. He certainly did what was right in verse 15 in letting them go free and declaring freedom to all of those who had been enslaved. It was a meaningful thing to do. It was helpful for all the people in Jerusalem, helpful for those that were set free to be given their freedom and not be considered slaves. And it was good for those who set them free to not keep in bondage their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. So it was a good thing for them to do. And they did it in a vow to God. It wasn't just something that they said, okay, we'll let them go. They made a solemn ceremony before God. They came into the house of the Lord and they offered a sacrifice to God. They cut the animal in pieces and passed between it. Anybody remember something similar to that? Yeah, Abraham, Genesis 15. God told Abraham to take some animals, cut them in pieces, separate the two halves of the animals, and then who passed between the parts? Yeah, the Lord himself passed between the parts. In a night vision, Abraham sees God as a smoking pot or something passing between the pieces of the animal, and the implication being, may God do this to whoever passes between the animals if they don't keep their vow. And God himself made a promise to Abraham and swore to him that he would in fact keep the vow that he was making to Abraham to make him a great nation, to give him a child and to make that child a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Well, now here are the people of Israel going through the same ceremony, cutting animals in half, placing them with some space between them, and then walking between the space and making a vow to God that they are going to keep this vow to let their slaves go free, to provide freedom to all the Hebrew people that formerly they had enslaved. However, the sincerity of what they're doing must be questioned. They do this while the Babylonians are camped outside the city. But we notice something special in the last two verses. And God says to Zedekiah, I'll give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hands of their enemies, into the hands of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to you, return to the city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I'll make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Turn over to chapter 37. Chapter 37, we'll just pick up a few verses here, but beginning in verse 4, now, Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Jerusalem, to their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves. The Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For there you have defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them. They would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for the fear of Pharaoh's army, and etc. Anyway, the point is that during the initial stage of the siege of Jerusalem, Pharaoh sent his troops out and they began coming up into Palestine. And the Chaldeans heard of it, the Babylonians heard about it, and pulled away from the city. And for a short period of time, it looked like the city was going to be rescued. And the Chaldeans have left. The Egyptian army is moving up. And it appears that with the siege lifted, the trouble's over. And when the trouble's over, what do the people do? They revoke the freedom that they had offered to the people. They only did it while they were in trouble. We talk about foxhole religion. We talk about how when people are in trouble, all of a sudden they remember that there's a God in heaven and they'll call out to him. But as soon as the trouble is over, what happens? Well, if that's the only time they think of God, when there's no reason to think about him anymore, they quit. And that's exactly what we find in chapter 34. They let the people go free. They let all the slaves give them their freedom, make a vow to God that they're going to do this and they're going to keep it. But the moment that the siege is lifted, oh, forget that. You slaves, come back here. You still owe me money. You need to pay me back. Oh, you need to be a slave again. I'm revoking that freedom I gave you. I'm tearing that up, and you're now back in slavery. And God condemns them for this in no uncertain terms. Excuse me. The freedom they had offered the people was right. It was good. In verse 15, it was the right thing to do to proclaim liberty. But in turning back, he says, you profaned my name. Whenever we do wrong, that sin is first and foremost a sin against God. Now, who were they sinning against, actually? Well, they were sinning against the people they were bringing back into slavery after they had told them to go, they could go free and be free. But God says, you profaned my name. It reminds us of Psalm 51. When David confesses his sin, he says, against you, you only, Lord, have I sinned. Well, wait a minute, what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? Yeah, he sinned against them too, but primarily every sin is first and most significantly, most importantly, a sin against God. People may or may not hold us accountable for things we do, but God has an absolute righteous standard by which we will always be judged. And he will not clear the guilty. He remembers our sins. Be sure your sin will find you out. And every sin must be paid for, either by ourselves eternally or by Christ on the cross. But he remembers our sins, and he makes clear to the people of Israel, you provoked me. You profaned my name in doing this, in turning back and renouncing this vow that they've taken. And God says, you took a vow as you walk between the pieces, that may it be done to you as you have done to these animals. And he says, you're going to keep that vow. As you made that vow and as you made that promise, I promise you that you will suffer, that you will be given to the sword, to pestilence, to famine, and delivered into the people of Babylon, verse 17. You've transgressed my covenant, verse 18. In doing this, wait a minute, they didn't say anything about the covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the people of Israel. God says, yes, you did, because my covenant included living for me, keeping my law, doing what I command you to do. And in failing to do that, you've broken the covenant. You've gone against that which I have told you to do. You have not performed the words of the covenant that he had made with them and that they had made with him. And God says, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. He's going to condemn them for what they do. So there you have the people in Jerusalem in the time of Zedekiah making a vow to God to set their people free, set all the Hebrew men and women that had been enslaved by other Hebrew people, that they'll set them free, made when they're under distress, and then revoked as soon as they think that they're okay, and God brings judgment on them. But then let's look over in chapter 35. And again, we get an idea of what Jeremiah is doing in terms of the organization of his book. I'm not sure I can follow all the organization of the book, because it's not in chronological order, and here we're very clearly out of chronological order. But we can see a reason why he puts these chapters back to back. Chapter 35, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Okay, so now we're back in the second king. Zedekiah is the fourth king after Josiah. Jehoiakim is the second king after Josiah. For 3 months, Jehoahaz was king, and then Jehoiakim. So we're not very far after the time of Josiah, but we're way before the time of Zedekiah. And so Jeremiah has jumped way back to an earlier period in his ministry to give us chapter 35. This is in the time of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Go to the house of the Rechabites. Speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the son of Haman, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Okay, God told Jeremiah, go to this one particular family who have come into the city to dwell and bring them to the temple area, into one of the chambers there in the temple, and give them some wine to drink. And that's all he tells him. Just do this. And so Jeremiah does it. Verse 5, then I set before the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. For we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyards, fields, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell in Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, and again we can go back to the previous lesson that we had, where God uses illustrations, object lessons, even historical events, to set up in our minds something that we can remember, but we only know its significance when the word of the Lord comes. What's the significance of Jeremiah bringing them to drink wine and them saying, no, we won't? Well, until God explains it, we don't know. Then, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, all performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you do not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring on Judah and all its inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. So God brings them there, brings the Rechabites into the house of the Lord, and tells Jeremiah to give him wine. And what's the purpose? The purpose is so he can condemn Israel, so that he can point out to them the extreme difference that exists between the people of Israel and this one particular family. A family that has obeyed the instruction of their father through generations, even though it seems a strange thing, even though it wasn't particularly something commanded by God, yet they've obeyed it, they've done it, because they want to honor their father. And God is saying, I'm your father. I've taught you, I've given you commandments, and you haven't listened to me. These people listened, have followed it, have kept it for generations, are doing what they've been taught to do, and you don't. Therefore, I'll bless them, and I will bring judgment on you. And again, Jeremiah places this back-to-back with what Zedekiah is doing. This happened long before the time of Zedekiah, but clearly saying to obey God is what is important. To do what's commanded is absolutely necessary, and failure to do that brings judgment on yourself. And there are people in your midst who will obey things that aren't even absolutely necessary. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't drink wine. There's nothing that says you have to be a sojourner all your life. I believe he's probably following the pattern of Abraham, who was a sojourner. We read in Hebrews that he was a sojourner all of his life, that he never considered himself settled, that he was constantly looking for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was not going to settle down in any one place, because he recognized that that wasn't the promise that God was giving to him. The promise, and Abraham apparently understood that, as we learn from the book of Hebrews, the promise was for a future. And Abraham recognized that and could live with that and could be a sojourner all his life. And I believe that what we find with the Rechabites, the sons of Jonadab, is that he is instructing his children along the same lines. Live like a Nazarite. Don't drink wine. Set yourself totally apart to God. Don't settle down in the land like this is where you're going to live. Recognize that this is not your permanent home. And they listened to him and did what he had instructed them throughout numerous generations, following the instruction that they had been given. And then God uses them as an example, a negative example, if you will, to contrast their disobedience with the obedience of the Rechabites, who could follow something that may not have been comfortable, may have left them somewhat unsettled, even as we think of Abraham, constantly dwelling in tents all of his life, never having a place that he can call his own. The only property he actually owned in the land was a place to bury his dead. Living as a sojourner, traveling around from place to place, but looking forward to to what God had in store for him. So the Rechabites, doing the same thing, looking forward to what God had in store for them. And in contrast, here are the Jews living in Jerusalem, having all the promises of God, having prophets that are being sent to them day after day, telling them what God expected, what God wanted them to do, how God wanted them to live, and ignoring God, refusing to hear the prophets, not following the commands of God, not doing the things that God wanted them to do. The inhabitants of Jerusalem were to obey, then should obey the commands of God. Verse 13, thus says the Lord of hosts, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words? The Rechabites would obey the command of their father, or grandfather, or great-grandfather, one of their ancestors, and generations later they're still doing it. And God says, I keep sending prophets to you. You're not even, at this point in history, they're not even having to look back to Moses and to the written law as much as God was sending prophets into their midst at that very time. Jeremiah and others were there preaching the word, and you're not obeying. You're not listening. Won't you obey my word? Won't you do what I tell you? And then God draws out the contrast in verse 16. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. The contrast, he wants to bring out this contrast between the lack of faithfulness on the part of the people of Israel and the faithfulness of Jonadab. And for this reason, I believe God has put these two chapters back to back. We see chapter 34, Zedekiah saying, we need to set free all the captives, all of those Hebrew people that are in bondage to another Hebrew person. Because God talked about letting the Hebrew slaves go free. After 6 years, let them go free. We want to extend freedom to all of these people. But the moment the fear of the Babylonians is lifted, well, forget it, we don't need to do that, we're okay. We don't need to worry about God's blessing on us. We don't need to worry about obeying God. We can, let's go back to our normal life now. Everything's okay. Versus children of the Rechabites, who are going to live for God all their life. Whether life's easy, whether life's hard, they're going to live for God and do what's right. And Jeremiah is bringing out this contrast, trying to make clear the difference between those who obey and those who will not. And then God promises the Rechabites, verses 18 and 19, because you've obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. I believe somewhere in the world today there are descendants of the Rechabites who are still believers and who are living for God and who are enjoying his blessing. They're blessed because of their faithfulness to what they were instructed. It's not, it never says that they're blessed because they don't drink wine. It doesn't say they're blessed because they don't have a farm. Don't have a vineyard. They're blessed for obedience. It's not necessarily that God is commending them to do this. In fact, God told Jeremiah, bring him into the temple and tell him to drink some wine. Drinking wine was perfectly normal, fine, something that most of the people did. It was only the Nazarites who were commanded to not drink wine during their lifetime. But the children of the Rechabites were following that as a matter of trying to be faithful to their ancestors, to do what they had been instructed. And so the instruction then they are following and commended for keeping it. We can do things that are beyond Scripture as long as we recognize we're doing them on our own and not trying to impose them on everybody else. not trying to be legalistic and imposing them somewhere else, but they are commended because they have kept the instructions of their fathers, not so much for the instruction themselves, and God promises then to them a blessing for generations to come, that he would continue to be with them, and brings out then the great contrast that exists between what's going on in the people of Israel versus this one particular family. Next week, we'll look at the judgment on the nations. The last six chapters minus one are all about judgment on the nations, chapters 46 through 51. And again, not necessarily in chronological order as we will see, but he puts them all together in one section. The final chapter is about the destruction of Jerusalem, but 46 through 51, and those six chapters are about the judgment that he brings on the nation. And so we'll take a look at that next week as we begin winding down, and then the final 2 weeks we'll look at the new covenant and the character of God that is revealed through the book of Jeremiah. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that you give us your word. We thank you that you are faithful. And though we are often unfaithful in our lives, great is your faithfulness. Help us to walk in fellowship with you. Help us to walk in obedience of your word. Help us to serve you faithfully, to do what you command, and to seek always to be like our Savior who did always those things that pleased the Father. Work in our hearts for good. Bless the preaching of your word. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.